Thank you, and welcome to our church. Most of you know Pastor's taking a break today. He's here with us, so he's can critique me later. But if you're visiting with us, come back next week to see the real pastor in action. You know, something has to go wrong every time I get up here, so I have the wrong glasses here today. So the good news is I have the glasses I can read my notes with. I just won't be able to see you when I have them on. But that's how it works in the Christian life, isn't it? We are weak vessels that this God and God alone that the choir sang of, he comes through and he's magnified and he's glorified. This morning we're getting ready for church and Chris says, everybody's sick. I think there's only going to be three people in the choir today. And good news is there were five. So we may have looked at it and said, oh, there's only five. But it depends on your reference of how you look at that. And yet God shined through, didn't he? God is in control. He is on the throne. So we're going to go to Philippians chapter 2 today and see how many verses we can get through. I entitled this, The Mind. I see this word, the mind, come up in these verses. This is Paul speaking to his believers in Philippi. The mind. What is the mind? Paul, in these verses before us today, is going to mention this word four times in the first five verses. He's going to tell us to be like-minded. He's going to tell us to be of one mind. He's going to tell us and talk about the lowliness of mind that we are to exhibit. And he's going to tell us that this mind should be in us. We use this word in many ways today. Sometimes I say to my kids, mind your manners. I might see a cookie and say, ooh, don't mind if I do. As Van laughs, I would turn to Van and say, would you mind giving me $100? Or I might say to you today, would you mind if I speak for 2 hours today? Well, I mind because grandchildren are coming over at 1 o'clock today, so won't be speaking that long. But this, we use this word in many different ways, and we're going to explore it today in the scriptures here in Philippians. If we turn to verse one here says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, that's King James there. We'll go over a couple other words today. But if you'll see, this text begins with four statements, and they all begin with the word if. Now, this word if tells us in English it's a conditional case, and it's true in the Greek also. However, the Greek has something that's called the first-class condition. And when this if is used in this case, it assumes that the condition is true. So today we may say, if you clean up your room, you can go out and play. If the room isn't cleaned up, the child does not get out to go out to play. But in this case, it would read this way in the Greek. If there is any consolation of Christ, and there is. If there's any comfort of love, and there is. If any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is. If any bowels and mercies, and there is. Paul is saying that if all this is true, and it is, then I'm going to explain something to you in verse 2. Is this the case? Is this the case in our life? Is there any question that we as believers in Jesus Christ have encouragement in him? Do we find comfort in experiencing the love of Christ? Do we have fellowship with the Spirit? The answer should be absolutely. Any affection, any mercy, as one translation has it, you bet. This is all part of the believer's life. I don't know how the unbeliever makes it through this world without consolation in Christ, without the comfort of his love, the fellowship of his Spirit, without tender mercy, without affection. How do unbelievers make it in this world? I have no idea. In fact, I think Paul just described in this one verse the main tenets of the local church. For it is within this organism that we find the love of Christ played out. It is here among us that we find encouragement, we find comfort, we find mercy, we find love. So Paul is saying to the Philippians, because of the evidence you see and the experience around you and in you, you can do verse 2. In fact, if you're displaying the fruit of verse 1, verse 2 should be pretty easy to follow. This is a principle that holds true throughout the history of the church. When there's love and unity, when there's selflessness and serving, the church is powerful. The church is triumphant. The church is healthy. Let's look back at the early church. Why were they so successful? Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and just read a few verses there. I'll begin in verse 41. It says in Acts 2:41, "Then they gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Pretty good day there, wouldn't you say? Verse 42 says, "They continued steadfastly in four things: in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." They were steadfast in the word of God and its apostles' doctrine. Verse 43 says, "And fear came upon every soul." Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Jumping down to verse 46, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they did eat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." You know, that's said of Christ when he was, what, 12 years old. It said that he grew in stature and in favor with God and man. The first church, the early church, praised God and they had favor with all the people. And the scripture continues and says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." It says here that we just read that they were all in one accord. They all had one agenda. They had one mission. They had one goal: to make disciples of the nations in one accord. Personally, I would have picked a Camry, but for some reason they liked Hondas. You know, we're talking here, though, about one mind in Philippians, and yet we see one mind here in the early church. I looked up this word, one accord, and it means, the definition is, with one mind. And one accord means with one mind. Okay, so let's look at some of the meaning of these words in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. The first word here, consolation, if there's any consolation. NIV says encouragement. This word is paraklesis. Paraklesis is a word that we get our word parakaleo. English word is for the Holy Spirit, the comforter. This word means to beseech. It's an act of exhortation, of encouragement, of comfort. Zodiades says that all of the scripture is actually a paraklesis. You can describe the scripture with this word because it's an exhortation. It's an admonition. It's an encouragement for the purpose of strengthening and establishing the believer in the faith. Paul speaks of this preaching of the gospel as paraklesis in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. The contents of the letter addressed to the church in Antioch in Acts 15, they use the word paraklesis. Now, the opposite of this word, the opposite of exhortation, encouragement, and comforting, is the tribulation and suffering. Zodiades goes on to say in Luke 6 and verse 24, it's used to designate the comfort in heaven, which will be denied the wicked who enjoy the riches and the comforts of this world. We also know, as in the King James says, the consolation here, that's one of the titles of the Messiah. He is the consolation of Israel. It points to him as being the one who will bring the predicted and long-awaited comfort to Israel. In Acts 4 and verse 36, Barnabas is called what? The son of consolation. His ministry, his gifting, was to comfort one another, to bring courage to one another. I remember a long time ago in this church, there was a couple named Mark and Deb Isabel. Some of you may remember them. They were always encouraging. Their words were always comforting us. That's the one thing I remember about them. And that's going back, I don't know how long ago, maybe 25 years ago. Still is in my mind. In 1 Timothy 4 and 13, Paul urges Timothy to give attention to reading, to exhortation, that's our Greek word paraklesis, to doctrine, to exhortation, exhortation, which is our word here. Of course, we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 the great verses that speaks of the comfort of God three times. It says, He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us. Why? So we can comfort others. Everything that God gives us is a gift to give to others. We are only to be the channel of His love. And you can guess what that word there three times in 2 Corinthians is. How many here today need encouragement? How many of us are down and we need encouragement? Oftentimes, we're on the low end of life and we need to be picked up. Maybe, perhaps, we should immerse ourselves in the comfort of the Scriptures. That's what David did. We see many times in David's life, he cries out to God. He doesn't understand something. He explains it. And then usually towards the end of the psalm, we see him running to God, to his comfort. And to his encouragement. God is our refuge and strength, Psalm 46 says, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. That hasn't happened yet. The mountains are still there. God is still our comforter. He's still on the throne. Let's look at the next phrase here. Any comfort of love. This word, we've already been using the word comfort while we're talking about encouragement, the first word. Now we have the comfort of love. This word for comfort, it has a very specific meaning. It means providing comfort verbally. It's a verbal comfort. So it basically means blessing one another. It's where we give verbal comfort and to one another. Gary Smalley and John Trent wrote a book years ago, and they entitled it The Blessing. The blessing pointed out how there's a need in every person, a desire in every person for acceptance, and usually from somebody close to them, from their parents or from their siblings or from their spouse. They desire an affirmation. When we bless one another, we are affirming their worth to us. We're saying that they're worth something to us. That's what blessing is. The Scripture admonishes us to bless and to curse not. We find in Scripture many blessings, from the patriarchs of the Old Testament to Jesus in the New Testament, speaking the blessings to the multitudes on the Mount. What did he say there? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be what? They shall be comforted. Blessed. And this word is makarios in the Greek language. It means spiritually prosperous. Spiritually prosperous are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We should seek God in His Word as though it was our lost, most prized possession. It should be the first thing on our minds in the morning, the last thing on our minds when we go to bed at night. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. These beatitudes, as we call them, are blessings. They're comforting to us, aren't they? They show that there is, even in persecution, there's a reason for rejoicing. Do you see the connection between mourning and being comforted, between being persecuted and rejoicing in it? This is the way of the Lord. It's usually the opposite of what we think. Our natural inclination is usually the opposite of God's ways. He says when we're persecuted, we're to rejoice. That's definitely what we call a God thing. The world cannot understand that. They cannot comprehend that. The next phrase says, any fellowship of the Spirit. Any fellowship of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 tells us, the Spirit of God lives within the believer. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? The Bible says the Spirit of God lives within us. I mean, how close can you get? That's pretty close, isn't it? I'm close with my wife and my children. I have fellowship with them often, but I'm not with them every minute of every hour of every day. The Holy Spirit of God is with us every moment. He cannot leave you. He resides in you. How is that fellowship working out in your life? We must be careful that we do not lose our first love, as warned in Revelation to the church of Ephesus. Remember, they had so much going for them. The Lord praised them for their works, for their labor, for their patience. They didn't put up with evil. They worked hard for the Lord. They fainted not. And yet he had something against them. They lost their first love. How close is our first love? The Holy Spirit lives within us. Do we commune with him on a daily basis? I remember my first love in this world. I realized one day I had to tell her that I loved her. I wasn't sure if she knew that I just couldn't live without her. So one day I got up the courage on a Sunday afternoon after church, and I cornered her and I said, I think I love you. As I looked into her eyes, she ran off. Fortunately, she eventually came back and later we were married. But we are closer to the Spirit of God than we are to our closest people here on earth. The Spirit of God is with us. We should be communing with him on a moment-by-moment basis. We should be talking with him. People of God, we cannot take the Holy Spirit for granted. We must have fellowship with the Spirit on a continual basis. We must be so connected to the vine, as John 15 so eloquently shows us, so that the spiritual nourishment flows through us so that we can grow, so that we can mature, and so that we can produce spiritual offspring in this world. So now we come to the last if statement in verse 1. Some translations use the words affection and mercy here. Affection reminds us to remember our first love, to be affectionate, to keep our first love. Mercy is defined as the pity or compassion which one shows for suffering of others. It's used in reference to God as the Father of all mercies in 2 Corinthians 1. There's no judgment in mercy, is there? We find no judgment. True mercy brings compassion. It brings a compelling aid. It compels us, really, to aid those who are suffering. That's mercy. Do you remember the old song at Calvary? It talks about mercy. Years I spent in vanity and pride. That'll be coming up in a few verses. Caring not that my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me that he died on Calvary. The chorus says, mercy there was great, grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. I think of Pilgrim's Progress there. There my burdened soul found liberty. By God's word, at last, my sin I learned. We didn't even know we needed a Savior until we knew we were sinners. Isn't that true? Pardon there was multiplied to me. By God's word, at last, my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. And now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. The last verse says, Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great. Grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. If not for the mercy and the grace of God, where would we be today? So that's verse 1. That's the four ifs, the four conditional statements that presume a positive answer. And if these ifs are true, and they, then it should not be difficult for us to obey the next verse. Paul tells us in verse 2 here, to fulfill ye my joy. We're to fulfill Paul's joy. I looked up that word. I like to look up words, you might know. And this word fulfill, the definition of fulfill is to fill full. You just kind of turn it backwards there. It means to fill full. It means to make Paul's joy complete. Fill to overflowing. That is to be like-minded. Do you want to make Paul's joy complete? Then be like-minded. Have one accord. Be of one mind as a body of Christ. Do you want to make Neil's joy complete here in this local body? Be like-minded. It's, nothing brings more joy to a pastor than to see that the brethren dwell together in unity. I think Pastor just mentioned last week that the biggest problem on the mission field was missionaries getting along with each other. That's the biggest problem on the mission field. We must be like-minded, he says here in verse 2. To be like-minded means to think, to consider. We should have the same love. We should have the same desires. We should be of one accord. Again, the verse word comes up here. And we are to be of one mind, the scripture says. Our focus, our attention should center on Christ, who, by the way, had the same mind. We'll see in verse 5. If we are not like-minded, if we are not of one accord, if we're not of one mind, then we will focus too much on ourselves and not on others. Verse 3 here mentions the negative. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Some versions, some translations say conceit for the word vainglory. Strife here, according to the Zodiades, he says that it's used in a bad sense of those who seek only their own. That's what it means there, strife. It's when we only seek our own ways. It represents a motive of self-interest. Vainglory or conceit is an empty desire or a desire for praise of self. It can be defined also as pride without proper basis. The synonyms of this word is boasting, haughtiness, pride, appearing above others. Antonyms of this word would be humility and lowliness of mind. Remember, we are to be like Christ, as mentioned in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The secret here in these verses to find rest for our souls is to comprehend and to imitate the character of Christ. Christ was meek and lowly in heart. So we are to be like Christ. We are to put on this meekness, this lowliness of mind, and we are to be like-minded. Verse 4, if we look into that, it gives us the practical working out of these verses. Don't look to your own needs, but look to the needs of others. Paul can be very practical at times. He says right there very simply, do not look at your own needs, but look at the needs of others. The Greek construction of this verse is very simple. If you just read the Greek words, it would say this, look not every his, but every also the others. The rest of the words are implied in our translations. Look not every his, but every also the others. New American Standard brings out the idea that we do not take care of ourselves only, but it's also the needs of others, that the needs of others is the main point. Here's the New American Standard in this verse. It says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. There is a need for us to take care of ourselves. Everyone has that innate need, but our focus, our attention, our main goal should be the interest of others. Isn't that what verse 5 is going to show us? Verse 6 and verse 7, when it talks about let the mind be in you, this mind of Christ, he took of himself no reputation. He put everything away for the cross. Verse 5 tells us that this mind, this attitude, this mindset, if you will, was also the mind of Christ. This is what was in Christ when he went to the cross. These verses will probably wait for another day. The takeaway, though, for today is for us to realize that when we focus on Christ, when we imitate Christ, we can look around and find that we are all in one mind, in one accord, in one love. And this, my friends, is the power of the gospel. When we work together in unity, this is the power of the gospel. This is what the first century church, that early church, experienced, that one accord with one another. And that's where we saw the great things that happened in the growth of the church. This is the witness, I believe, that the world is longing to see. It's longing to see a oneness in the cause of Christ. So many denominations today. There's a fellow talking to me yesterday about the different denominations, asking me if I'd been to a certain church and did I know what they believed. I'm not sure that was the goal or that was the intent of, that the Lord had when he started his church. I'm sure that the will of man was put upon us when all these denominations came about. We're supposed to be one mind, one heart, one goal. That is what the witness, that's what our witness is when we get along together. The scripture says that they will know that we are Christians by the love that we have for one another. They will know we are Christians by our love for one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would cement into our hearts, into our minds, these verses that Paul gives us to show us the unity that is in the church of Jesus Christ, the humility that's in the church of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, not to put ourselves first, but in lowliness of mind, to seek the interests of others. We ask, Lord, that the world would be able to look in and to see that you reign here, that we're not on the we're not in control of our lives, but you are. You are in control of us, and that you guide us and direct us. We pray that you would bless these words of Scripture today, ring them throughout our minds in this week to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us to serve you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray until you come again that you would find us with our first love, and that the evidence of that would be how we display that love to one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.